Pursuit of Holiness, chapter 13, Holiness and Our Wills. The author uses Philippians 2:13 as his go-to verse tonight. Philippians 2:13, and it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Bridges starts off this chapter and he says, "It is the will that ultimately makes each individual choice of whether we will sin or obey. It is the will that chooses to yield to temptation or to say no." So how do our wills function? Well, he takes us back to chapter 6. If you remember that discussion that we had there on the human heart and what the biblical idea of the human heart entails. And he took us through several different types of inputs into what we call the heart. And it was the emotions, the conscience, the mind, the will, all of these things that work together that made the biblical heart. And so when we say our heart is in this, or something has happened, or we felt it in our heart, we're talking about one of these types of inputs that he went over there, the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the will. And so with all of those different areas where inputs can come into us that will influence the will, the heart, then Bridges wants us to have this within us here tonight as we think about what it means for our will to be influenced. Where do those influences come from? You know that in the beginning that God created us in perfection, but we know that the fall of man corrupted what God had created in perfection. And so instead of all of these things working together in harmony, now they're battling against each other. They're battling for control. And so as they are battling for control, it's generally the survival of the fittest, if you're familiar with that term. And what that means is that the strongest will win out. And so generally speaking, now not always, our will then being controlled by reason, usually, but also emotion. Emotions have a large input into our wills and the things that we do. And in my mind, I believe that the emotions are generally a little stronger than reason when affecting, influencing our wills. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Well, Bridges writes that while the will is the ultimate determiner of all choices, it is influenced in its choices by the strongest forces brought to bear upon it, as I just said. Our emotions become our strongest influencer under the power of sin, because sin is at its strongest when it is appealing to our emotions. All of these sources that generate an emotional output that can influence our will come from Satan. It comes from our own natural sinful natures. It can come from our friends. It can come from the good sources of the Holy Spirit. Scripture that we're reading, this streaming service tonight, prayer, preaching, all of these generate and they touch our emotion and our reason. And by touching our emotion and our reason, they eventually influence our will. And so from whatever source that we are influenced, the two ways that all of these inputs are condensed to influence our wills are either reason or emotion, according to Bridges. So he says, "Therefore, we must guard what enters our minds and what influences our emotions." He quotes Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." There's that word heart again. And like we just said, all of those different inputs that come to make that heart expression there, we are to, according to Scripture, guard that and watch over those influences. Keep your heart with all vigilance, it says. Be vigilant about watching what comes into you. And of course, we know that ultimately we're talking about our mind. That's the influence here. What goes into our mind influences what comes out into our outward actions. And so we are to be vigilant in watching over those inputs that come into our minds. What is it that we take in? Because as I said, our outward actions are influences of what we consider the heart or our emotions and our will. Philippians 2:12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now that verse has troubled us for a while. Centuries, theologians have wrestled, what does it mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I think the common understanding now, as we've had years, centuries perhaps, of reflection on this verse, the common idea now seems to be keying in that word obedience or obey. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, in other words, when I'm there, but also when I'm not there, work out. And so what Paul's is saying here is that as you have obeyed, continue to obey, because it is obedience that makes up the foundation of how we act and react. It is that obedience to God that makes up the core of our emotional fight, if you will, against all of those influences that come in that want to hold sway over our will. And so obedience is the key part of that in our battle against the evil that wants to influence our wills. And so obedience there is key. So when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, continue to be obedient. That's the key part. Live out your life in a way that makes an expression for the Christian life. Live out your life in such a way that people can see that you are marked by God, that people can see you belong to Him, and that you are part of that kingdom. And they know that you're part of that kingdom by how we obey, and that obedience goes into influencing our outward actions. We are the ones that are needing that obedience. So we work out our salvation means that we continue doing the things that lead to eternal life. But the desire and ability that we need to accomplish these things comes from that Holy Spirit. That's the other part of that verse there. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you. So the power of the Holy Spirit inside the hearts and minds of His people is what gives us the strength to continue on in this obedience. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our keeper. He's our shepherd. He's all of these things together to allow us to make the right decisions, to lead us into the right decisions, to warn us against straying from the path, to bring us back into correction as we stray from the path. So the Holy Spirit's presence there gives us that desire, gives us that input then to determine the influences that go upon our will. He's our balancing agent, if you will, there. We get in all of these inputs from the world that are tempting us to go this way or that way, to think this way or to think that way. But it is the Holy Spirit in the people of God that give us the balance that we need. This is what God wants you to do. There's a word in our society today that's called an influencer. You may have heard it. Influencers take to social media, like what we're doing tonight, and influencers contact a wide variety. They have what's called followers, and they listen and they watch what this influencer puts out. Now, there are influencers, that's the technical term, and it's something that they can be similar to a spokesperson for a certain product line. You'd get a well-known individual, a movie star, an actor, a famous athlete, and they would say that they use this product, or they would tout it in some way, and so they were hoping that the influence that that person has on the public would then allow coerce or convince people that they need to come in and buy this product because so-and-so uses it. So as we think of this word influencer here, that's an illustration that we can use in our society today of how those same kinds of thoughts come into us and how they too can begin to influence us and coerce us into decisions. Influencers speak to us on an emotional level because of how we feel about them. You saw this athlete score the winning touchdown and you cheered for that team, or you really liked the way this actor portrayed him or herself portrayed the character in this particular movie. And so there's an emotional connection that you have to these influencers. And what they do by that emotional connection, that emotional attachment, is it allows their words to gain entry into our reason. And I believe that that is a very strong pull. The more emotionally connected you are to an individual, the more that you would listen to that individual's input. I think I've told several of you that I know a certain person who has a favorite aunt, and you can tell this person anything that you want. You can tell this person that the sky is blue all day long, but until this favorite aunt says that it's blue, they have a hard time accepting that. And it's because of the emotional attachment that this person has to their aunt. And so when we are emotionally attached, we like an individual, we have some emotional connection, then we are more likely to listen to that individual. And the same thing happens with the influences of the world. The more we're emotionally connected to some influence, and Satan knows our weaknesses. I know you've heard me say this a lot, but Satan knows our weaknesses. And he understands the things that connect with us. And that's what he sends our way. And the more emotionally connected we are to something, for example, a certain habit satisfies a need within you. And so we are more likely to go and fulfill ourselves with that habit, whatever it is, and you can fill in the blank. All of us have them. So whatever that habit is, we can revert to it in the time because it does something to us. It makes us feel good. It either satisfies us, it diverts our attention, it fulfills us in some way. And so we are emotionally attached to this influence, whatever it is. And then when we reach that state where we feel like we need this influence, whatever it is, and then we reach forward, it comes to us, and then that influence goes in, and what does it do? It takes over. Instead of reason, we have emotion. One of the most common things for folks is emotional eating, and one of the common things for folks is emotional eating. Our reason says we know I'm just upset right now, I'm anxious about something, I shouldn't go in there and clean out that whole pot of candy. But what happens? Our emotions take over. And so we listen to the emotions because we know that in the past, eating something during this particular time calms me. And so we listen to that because we are emotionally attached. We have a connection to that. And that's how the influencing becomes in. And you can fill in the blanks with a variety of things. You know, that's one of the more tame items that you have there, emotional eating. But people can go out and do all kinds of activity because it satisfies some kind of need. Bridges continues. He says, the Bible speaks to us primarily through our reason. And this is why it is so vitally important for our minds to be constantly brought under its influence. There's absolutely no shortcut, he writes, to holiness that bypasses or gives little priority to a consistent intake of the Bible. He's repeated this theme in chapter after chapter, and so now you're getting that understanding of what he's pushing upon us, because this is how God communicates to us. This is the truth that God wants to convey to us. And because of our relationship with God, and because God being the being that He is, He's given to us His Word as a living testament of who He is and who He wants us to be. And so in order for us to use God's strength against all of these influencers that are coming into us wanting to control our will, then we have to have that ammunition within us. Because it is from the strengthening that we receive, the wisdom we receive through having God's Word inside of us, that we can call upon that. In fact, the Holy Spirit then has more ammunition to use against all of these influences that want to come in and take over our wills. Because it is through God's Word that we fight against evil. If you go back to the temptation of Jesus when he was tempted three times in the wilderness by Satan, how did Jesus confront those temptations? You know, he didn't quote Shakespeare. What did he do? He quoted God's Word. And so God's Word inside of him then was used to confront the influences that Satan wanted to exert over him to cause him to alter his will from God's intended purposes. And so Jesus refuted Satan by calling upon God's Word. That is what God desires from us and for us. And that's what Bridges is reminding us here. He brings up a quick little study on Proverbs chapter 2. And let me read those verses for you. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now that wisdom there in Scripture is God's words. Just always remember that. Whenever you hear that word wisdom in Scripture, it's the Word of God, because that's what it's calling all of us to do, to have the wisdom of God within us. But it says you have to seek it as something that is precious. Remember I said that emotions is something that we are emotionally attached to. It comes into our emotions because we like it, we want it, we desire it, we crave it, we want to go after it. So what here Proverbs is reminding us is that we need to see God's Word in that same context. Seek it like silver, it says. Search for it as a hidden treasure. How many of us can actually say that we search God's Word for its wisdom, that we search like we were searching for treasure? If it came from a very reliable source that there was some vast treasure buried on the grounds of Union, I guarantee you it would look like ground moles had been all over here, because that's something that's very important to us. Now, it'd probably happen at night, right? And then we'd just come and it'd be all these holes dug. We wouldn't know who was searching. But that's the kind of attitude that Scripture is saying here. As a hidden treasure, search for it because it's valuable to you. We have to see God's Word as being valuable to us if it is going to have the intents and purposes of satisfying not only our reason, but also our emotion. Because again, our emotions send us out and attach us to individuals, to things, because emotions pull deeply. Emotions tug deeply. The next verse in Proverbs 2, he brings up verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So there it is confirmed, just as I mentioned to you when I was speaking briefly on 1 through 5. Where does this wisdom come from? For the Lord gives wisdom, according to Proverbs, and his wisdom is God's Word that we read, that we make, that we incorporate into our mind, that our reason then reasons out to us that this is God's plan, this is God's truth, this is God's purpose, and it battles against that emotional tug that sin ties into so strongly. And then verses 10 through 12 of Proverbs 2, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." And so the influences that come in will guard and watch over us if we allow wisdom to be incorporated into us. If we search it like it's something present, if we search for it like it's something precious to us, knowing that it comes from God, then it says wisdom will come into us. Our knowledge will be a pleasant thing to us. It will appeal to us. God's word will be something that we go after, that we want to acquire, because we will see it as something of value. If we do that, Proverbs tells us, then our reason then, that's that word discretion, our reason will begin to watch over us, guarding us, helping us to understand what's actually happening here. Why do I want to, you know, to go back to that old illustration, why do I want to go after that bowl of candy right now? I'm not really hungry, I just feel like that candy's something that I need. And whatever it is pulling at us, that we feel like we just got to have it at that time. Discretion, reason, being influenced by God's word will help us to counteract the pull that's being exerted upon us by the influence of our emotions. It is obvious from these verses, now he writes, that protective influence comes from a purposeful study and intake of Scripture. A purposeful study, he says here. What does that mean? It means that you just don't open your Bible. Now, anything that you can do to get God's Word into you, I'm not trying to stop. But when he says purposeful, there are ways that we can approach the study of Scripture. And let's just stay on that theme of anxiety. You know, we talk about eating a bowl of candy. If you know that you are prone to anxious thoughts, there are ways that you can approach Scripture with that theme in mind. A good Bible concordance, you know, you can look up these words. Google is our friend in these days. You can have Scripture related to anxiety or any kind of wording that you want to put there in that Google search bar if you have those keywords in it. And a bunches of things will pop up. And that's what purposeful study is. It's not just opening Scripture and reading a couple of verses and then going to bed. But again, you know, I don't want to stop you from doing that, because anything that gets God's Word within you is a good thing. But purposeful means that we approach it in a way that we want to get learning back. We don't just want to read it like a bedtime story to help us to go to bed. We want to read God's Word in a way that we want to learn, to have truth within us that we can use to battle against all of those influences that want to come in and take over of our reason. Bridges brings up a very well-known example here of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when you look at what Satan did there, he first appealed to Eve's reason. Right, Eve and Adam were, if you remember, under that authority of God. God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. You got all of these other fruit trees around. Everything in the garden is for your benefit. You can eat of all of it, enjoy it. Just don't eat of that tree. It was a means of God saying, I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to see me as your father. I want you to see me as the one who will take care of you, the one who will provide for you. But I want you to be obedient to me and show your love and respect for me by being obedient to me. So the first thing that Satan did was appeal to that reason by placing a doubt. You know, that question, did God really say this? You know, did God really say you'd die? And then so when that doubt was planted, what that did was open the gates there, open the doors for Eve's mind then to be reached by emotions. And what does Genesis 3:6 say? So when the woman, what did she do? She saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Then she took of the fruit and ate, and she passed it along to her husband, and he ate too. And so those three things, she saw that the tree was good for food. I've always thought it interesting that if you go to 1 John 2:16, you see that verse that says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The first time I read that verse, I said, hey, that sounds like another verse. And it took me a while, you know, to bring it to my mind. But then I said, oh, that's Eve. That's what happened in that temptation. Let's look at the desire of the flesh. What did she see? The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It appealed to the flesh. It was something that satisfied the desire of the flesh. The desires of the eyes, it was pleasant. There was nothing ugly about this fruit. It wasn't rotten. It was something that the eyes saw was desirable, something that you would take in, you would not reject. And that the tree was desired to make one wise. That's that pride of life there. So those three things that 1 John 2:16 brings in, warning God's people that these things are not from God, they're from the world. And so once Eve's reason was cast into disarray by doubt being planted by the evil one, then, as I said, it opened her up to allow the influences to come in. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. All of that came into her, influenced her to disobey God. And we know the rest of the story. Bridges says, guarding our desires is more than watching out for an attack against our wills. We must take the offensive. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then my favorite verse along that same line is Philippians 4:8. You may know it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't go out and, like Eve did, and wonder why God is trying to withhold something from you. But go about and think about all of these, all the abundance that God has given to me. Every tree in the garden was for Adam and Eve to use, to enjoy. All of the protection that God had given to them was for Adam and Eve to enjoy. The community that they have with the eternal God was something that Adam and Eve were to enjoy. She didn't think on those things. She thought on the one thing that Satan planted in her mind is, why is God withholding this thing from me? Not all of the other things that God wants me to have, that God has given to me in abundance, but why is it this thing? And that opened her mind then to her emotions. Her emotions became stronger than her reason, and her emotions influenced her will. So in the final analysis, it is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. Our responsibility regarding our wills is to guard our minds and emotions, being aware of what influences our minds and what stimulates our desires. As we do our part, we will see the Spirit of God do His part in making us more holy. So it's that awareness, folks. It's that purposeful approach to life where we don't just go out like we're wandering in a meadow with nothing to worry about. We are under attack almost every moment of our life because we are so surrounded by the media, all of the influences that we have here. People telling us God is dead. God is not true. There's no such thing as a God. Calling Him that big Santa Claus in the sky, or other little phrase and terminology that they have, making fun of Him. All of this surrounds us. All of this begins to influence our thoughts. It appeals to our emotions, and our emotions are very strong. Fill ourselves with the things of God. Fill ourselves with the strength of God, through immersing ourselves, as Bridges says, in a purposeful study of His Word, so that we will have the ammunition, we will have the strength that we need to allow our reason to be the strongest influencer of our will. And that is what God wants from His people, so that His truth will guide our steps. His truth will guide our wills, and we can live for Him in a way that brings glory and honor to Him, makes Him look good by how we live our life. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for all that you have given to us, and we thank you, continue to thank you for this author and for all that he has accomplished for so many readers for so many years. And so we thank you again for his liberal use of your scripture and for bringing to mind all that we have read this night and all that we have heard read from your word. Use that, Father, by your Spirit. Apply your word to our hearts and lives, that we might be your people, and that you and you alone may be our God. We ask that you remember our prayer requests this night as we commit them into your loving hands, and we thank you again for this way that we can be together without physically being present with each other. Bless this mode of delivery, Father, that it will go out into the hearts of those, draw them to this stream, to this broadcast, that they will hear your word being read, and you will use that hearing of the word to grow their hearts and to give them the comfort and to anoint them with the grace that they need to go out each day and be the men and women of God that you would have them to be. I ask that you watch over our homes, Father. Guard us not only from evil, but from sickness and all. And in all of our needs, we commit into your loving and sovereign hands in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.